are new here, I've been preaching through the books of the Bible, one sermon at a time. And today we are in the prophecy of Haggai. Next Lord's Day, Zechariah. And the last Sunday of the month, Lord willing, Malachi. And then December, not sure. Maybe we'll take a break for Advent and dive into the New Testament beginning the first of next year. But today we're in Haggai, and I'm going to be reading a lengthy portion. In fact, chapter 1 in its entirety and the second chapter through the ninth verse. So, the word of the Lord, let us give reverent ear and attention to this reading. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai, the prophet, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet, is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Just let that sink in. We all have them. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build a house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I might be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce, and I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent them. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place, I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. Holy Spirit, same Holy Spirit that was with the remnant as they rebuilt the temple of old, would you not be pleased to be with us today? And that by the word which you have breathed out and was recorded by Haggai and delivered then and delivered today, as it has just been read, will you not be pleased to give the meaning of these words and write them upon our hearts that we might busy ourselves about that which is truly most important and not distracted by things that we think we cannot live without, but which do nothing to fill us up. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The prophet Haggai is the only person in the Bible with that name. And Haggai tells us very little else about himself other than giving precise dates upon which he received from the Lord messages which he in turn delivered to the remnant who had returned from 70 years of captivity in Babylon, coming back to the land to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem and the temple that had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. 16 years before, under the motivational leadership of Ezra, reconstruction of the temple had begun. However, the work had been neglected for some 16 years, more than a decade and a half. And so God raises up Haggai to confront the people about that. His message is really a series of four sermons given over a period of roughly 4 months. And the Lord gives him these messages with one overriding, overarching exhortation that can be summed up in one word that is repeated no less than 5 times. Chapter 1, verse 5, consider your ways. Verse 7, consider your ways. Chapter 2, verse 15, consider from this day forward. And then chapter 2, verse 18. The word consider is repeated twice in that one verse. So here Haggai has been raised up by God to confront the people for their dalliance in rebuilding the temple. And he says, listen, consider your life. Consider your priorities. Consider the most important thing, that which you live for, that which you love. Consider these things. Repent. And get after the most important thing by reprioritizing your life and doing that which is most forefront, front and center for the Lord God. Well, the name Haggai in Hebrew can be translated a number of different ways. It can mean festive or festal. It can mean to celebrate. It can mean to make a pilgrimage. People made pilgrimages to Jerusalem in order to celebrate some feast or some high holy day. As I said, this is the only mention of a person by the name Haggai in all the Bible, but the Lord in his wisdom and providence raises up a man by this name, the name of festive or festival or celebrate, with the implication of bringing spiritual renewal and rededication, raises him up in order to confront his people because that name really encapsulates the entire message of the prophet. And so the Lord, through Haggai, gives 4 messages, each of which Haggai gives a precise date when he received and gave them. And according to the calendar that we use today, the first message is received by Haggai on the 29th day of August, 520 BC. The second is given on the 17th day of October, the third on the 18th of December, and the fourth the same day. And so Haggai, his ministry takes place in a period of slightly more than 3 months, almost 4 months, from the end of August to mid-December 520 BC, after the exile in Babylon is over, after the people have moved back, have rebuilt the walls around the city, but for some reason have forgotten about finishing the job of reconstructing the most important edifice in the city, the temple of God, the symbolic presence of God with his people. And so Haggai exhorts Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of the high priest Jehozadak, to prod these exiles into completing reconstruction of the temple. That work had been put on the back burner. It had been neglected, as I say, for 16 years. And for their negligence, they were making rather lame excuses. Chapter 1, verses 2 through 5. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, your finely appointed, well-furnished, commodious houses, while this house lies in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them in a bag with holes. As I said, we all have bags with holes. These exiles, like so many of us, were self-absorbed by the mundane. And the mundane, day-by-day pressures of life distracted them from doing the most important thing, refinishing the reconstruction of the temple. You know how it is. The tyranny of the urgent, the demands of daily life consume them just as they do us and hinder us from finishing projects that we start and have every intention when we start them to bring to completion. I think of my beloved Ellie, who in the early 1980s began making squares for a log cabin quilt. And she got all the squares done, but she never got them pieced together into a quilt. And so we put them in a box. We moved those squares with us from Mississippi to Miami, Florida, and then from Miami, Florida to Louisiana, and then from Louisiana to Mississippi. And then 2 days before Hurricane Katrina blew through Hattiesburg, Mississippi, wreaking havoc with all of South Mississippi and Louisiana, as we know, Ellie sold that box of squares to some person. For all we know, those squares could have been blown away by Hurricane Katrina. We don't know. Well, I'm not dumping on Ellie. In 1989, I began doctoral studies at Reformed Theological Seminary, and those studies were supposed to have been completed in 3 years. Well, those 3 years came and went. Oh, I got all the coursework done, did quite well, but guess what? One important piece of that was missing. What? The thesis. The thesis. Didn't get the thesis done. Moved to Hattiesburg, Mississippi, and the elders, the session there said, we want you to get this done. Having that moniker, doctor, means so much to us. You will get this done. And so, thankfully, Reformed Theological Seminary gave me a reprieve. They allowed me to resume studies without any penalty. And I got the thesis done. And in 1996, a few years late, I completed the task. Ellie did not complete the quilt. I did complete the thesis because I was under pressure, under the thumb of a session to do it. And I did it. Am I glad? Well, sure. Completing a project that you began is always a wonderful thing. Well, the exiles had returned to Judah to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple, but they didn't finish the temple. They had become distracted because they were too busy being pressed in by other matters, the demands of daily life. We all have them. But really, the bottom line is they were self-absorbed. What they were preoccupied with was themselves. their own comforts, their homes. And all the while, God's house lay in ruins. Oh, they found plenty of time to make things nice and comfortable for themselves while they neglected the completion of the temple, which was the symbolic presence of God with his people. And thus, it was the most important edifice in Jerusalem. Well, Haggai tells Zerubbabel, the governor, Joshua, the priest, listen, tell these exiles to get their priorities in order. Tell them to get up off their backsides and finish the work which has been neglected for 16 years. Chapter 1, verse 8, go up to the hills and bring wood and build a house that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. Well, you know, it took 23 days before the reconstruction began in earnest. And we know that because Haggai provides precise dates for us. Well, maybe it took 3 weeks in order for wood to be cut in Lebanon and brought down to Jerusalem before the work could begin. We don't know. Maybe it took 3 months for the word to spread throughout Jerusalem and Judah that they needed to do something about finishing the temple reconstruction. You know, it was a day when there was no X, no Instagram, no Facebook. Word spread by mouth and sometimes by mule, and takes a while for the word to get out. We don't know, but we do know that after 21 days, the Spirit of the Lord had stirred the governor, the priest, the people, and they got to work. And they did so because God, in his providence, used the preaching of Haggai and then something else that the Lord, throughout redemptive history, has used time and again. Now, it comforts me to know that God does use the preaching of his word to stir people up to do that which God calls them to do. If I didn't believe that, I'd have given this up a long time ago. I would not have lasted 50 years. It just would not have happened. I'm wasting my time. I'm beating the air. Nothing is resulting. So God does use the preaching of Haggai, but he uses something else. And I want you to note it. Chapter 1, verse 9. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. You know, they'd worked hard. Many of them had burned the candle at both ends, so to speak, but little to show for it. Really, not enough to eat, at least to satisfy them, not enough to drink, not enough clothes to keep them warm. You might say they lived paycheck to paycheck because their money went where? Into a bag with holes. You know, that's the only mention in Scripture of that particular phrase, a bag with holes. They worked hard, never seemed to have enough. Why? God blew it away. Now, let me say that most, if not all of us here today, have more than enough. God has blessed us in so many ways, materially as well as spiritually. But I ask the question, are we really content? Are we really satisfied deep down in our souls? Are we fulfilled by that which God has given us? You know, if we're living for these things, if they are our priority, God has a way of saying, now, wait a minute, I'm going to frustrate that. I'm going to fill you with a feeling of futility in having great possessions, but I'm going to accompany that with disappointment and dissatisfaction. I ask you a question, point blank, is that you? Do you have a bag, a money bag with holes? Maybe an RV, maybe a home or a second home. I heard of someone today who's moving to Brevard to buy their third home, paying cash for it. Wow. A hobby, maybe a boat, maybe a garden, maybe another cruise because you just love to travel. All good things, but really, in search of contentment, you're throwing good money after bad because you derive scant, if any, really lasting happiness from these things. So I say again, times are not hard for us, but they were hard for the exiles economically. Try as they might, they simply could not get ahead. Why? Because God was intent on getting their attention. He used preaching, but he used his providence. Chapter 2, verses 15 through 19. Now then, consider from this day onward. Before stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. Consider, from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider, is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the wine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing. But. That's one of the most wonderful words in all Holy Scripture. But. But this day on I will bless you. So the Lord promises to bless them for what? For their obedience. Oh, it was delayed. They had dallied, but they had repented, and they were going to put their hands on the hammer and get to work. They reordered their priorities, and they finished construction of the temple. You know, in his Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus put it like this. He said, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. All these things, all these needful things. Not those things that you, in your fallen way of thinking, believe you must have in order to be satisfied, in order to be filled up, whatever that is. We all have our foils. But when we prioritize that which is really important to God, guess what? Blessings flow. Maybe not as we expect, maybe not materially, but blessings flow. As the temple work is being completed, the people are asked this question. Interesting question. Chapter 2, verse 3. Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? Meaning Solomon's temple. And it was resplendent. How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Now, let's be clear. The second temple, Zerubbabel's temple, as it's sometimes called, never did rival Solomon's temple in its beauty. And when Solomon's temple was destroyed, the Ark of the Covenant that resided in the most holy place behind the veil was either captured or absconded with and hidden, its whereabouts still unknown to this day. But the Ark never did reside in the second temple. And you know, when the Jews were carted off to Babylon in 586 BC, before that temple, Solomon's temple was destroyed, the Shekinah glory departed the temple. It leaves the temple, it leaves the city, and where does it go? It heads east, following God's people now in exile, being with them along the banks of the Chebar Canal. A God-forsaken, so to speak, stinky swamp. There is God with his people. And here's the point. God's Spirit has always been with his believing people. And that's Haggai's reminder to this remnant who've returned from the exile, who've gotten their priorities skewed, and yet now have repented. And he promises to bless. God promises to bless. Chapter 2, verse 4. Be strong, O Zerubbabel. Be strong, O Joshua. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came up out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. You see, God's presence would no longer be symbolized by the Ark of the Covenant in the most holy place. Nevertheless, the promise is made, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. Chapter 2, verse 20, the word of the Lord comes a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, which Haggai conveys to Governor Zerubbabel. I am about to shake the heavens and the earth and to overthrow the throne of the kingdoms and destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations and overthrow the chariots and their riders. When I read that, what do I think of? I think of the army of Pharaoh chasing after the Israelites as they made their exodus from Egypt. Those chariots ending up where? Being drowned in the Red Sea. And then the Lord through Haggai says this, O Zerubbabel, my servant, I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you. Now, what does this mean? Well, Zerubbabel is the governor in a recently rebuilt Jerusalem. Zerubbabel is of himself of royal blood. He is a descendant of David. He is grandson of Judah's pre-exilic king, the last one on the throne before Nebuchadnezzar came and took him away, Jehoiachin. When Jerusalem was destroyed and the Jews were deported to Babylon, Jehoiachin was taken with them. He lost his throne. And Jeremiah, the prophet, describes Jehoiachin as a signet ring who is being stripped off and thrown away. In fact, a curse is placed upon Jehoiachin saying that you're the last descendant of David to sit on the throne. I know what I said to David. I know the promise I made to him that there would be one on his throne forever, but forget it. You guys are so stinking bad, forget it. Gonna curse you. Not gonna happen. Well, here is Zerubbabel, a signet ring. And what happens? The ring that supposedly God had discarded is put back on the finger of Zerubbabel. He is a signet ring, which means God is restoring, renewing the covenant he made with David, that one from his line would sit on the throne forever. Well, who in the world was that? Because Zerubbabel came, gone. Others came, gone. There were 400 years of just nothing. Silence from God. Until what? Until Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. Until Jesus Christ was presented in the temple by Mary, his biological mother, and by Joseph, stepfather, if you will, surrogate father. The glory of the Lord, God incarnate, enters the temple. Later, when he's a young boy, the glory of the Lord lingers in the temple. Mom and dad lose track of him and are on their way back to Nazareth only to say, where's Jesus? I think he's back in the temple in Jerusalem. So they go back and get him, and he said, don't you know that I need to be about my father's business? Most of us, if we had a young boy, pre-teenager like that who said that, we might not be very happy about it. But Jesus knew what he was saying. And then Jesus later on entered the temple, and what did he do? He got so angry that he overturned the tables where hucksters were selling their wares. Here's the point. Who is the temple? Was it Solomon's temple where God dwelt? Was it the second temple where God dwelt? Listen, no. The temple of God, the temple in which God dwells is not a temple made by the hands of man. It is no man-made building. You remember what Jesus said about himself that blew everybody away? He said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." What temple? Well, I can see Jesus now saying, "Destroy this temple," meaning himself, "and I will raise it up in 3 days." And he was raised from the dead on the third day. But there's something else. In this age, do you know where God the Holy Spirit dwells? Do you know his temple? You should. I'm looking at it. All around this room. I'm looking at it. Wow. Stephen, a deacon, first martyr of the church, made it clear in that sermon in Jerusalem when he said, "The Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands." Okay, where does he dwell? 1 Corinthians 3, "You are God's building. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." I ask a question. How do you know that the Holy Spirit really resides in you? Well, first and foremost, you know because you are trusting in the person and work of Jesus Christ and him alone for your salvation. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. So that's where your faith and trust is. But there's more to that. You give evidence of the credibility of that profession of faith. How? By your daily pursuit of holiness, of righteousness, to be that which God in Christ has already declared you to be. You're not lackadaisical in building that spiritual temple, which is you. The temple in which God the Holy Spirit dwells. I think of what the author of Hebrews said, chapter 12, verse 14. "Work, work at living at peace with everyone." Oh, that requires work. "And work at living a holy life." That requires work. Unrelenting work. "For those who are not holy will not see the Lord." And then Paul writes in Philippians 2, well familiar words to all of us, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work of his good pleasure." And so I ask the question, are your priorities straight? Is the pursuit of holiness, the working out of your salvation, first and foremost in your mind and heart every day? Is living a life that pleases God, the God who chose you in eternity past, who loved you enough to send Jesus to seek you and save you and to bring you to himself, is that the most important thing in your life? If it is, you should be the happiest person alive. But if you're pursuing something else, forget it. The Lord has a way of getting your attention, and maybe he's getting your attention today by just simply frustrating every effort you make to find that real deep down satisfaction and joy that only Jesus Christ can give. And you know, we have every incentive to keep working out our salvation, running the race set before us, pursuing this holiness of life until we draw our final breath. In much the same way as Haggai encouraged the remnant to keep at it until the temple was rebuilt. So, why don't you spend a minute or two thinking about it? Talking to the Lord about it, letting him by his Spirit speak to you according to your need and bring you to the place of saying, "Okay, you win. I surrender. Thank you.